Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And isn't Easter funny this year? It's kind of like half term now, isn't it? Or end of term now. End of term. And we've got 2 weeks and then it's Easter, which I think is really odd. And so schools are out, and I know a lot of people were on the roads yesterday, traveling to different places. So it's a funny time, because then we're having Easter when everybody kind of feels like it's holiday. So it's a bit strange this year. But we're here this morning. Mark chapter 1. Let's just read verse 29 to verse 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the place, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied and said, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout their Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Kind of at the beginning, really, of Jesus' ministry, 3 years of ministry before he went to the cross. And Jesus called Simon, Andrew, and others to follow him. You can read that a few verses earlier. And he called these fishermen by just saying the word, "Come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And the early disciples, they left everything. And actually, it's the same today. To follow Jesus, we have to leave things, or even people, to really be true followers of Jesus Christ, to be disciples. And I want to be one of those who calls themselves a follower. And we have to sometimes leave some things to follow him. But he gives us the grace and the ability to do that. And he gives us the love for him. That's the reason why we do it. It's why we're moving forward with Jesus. And he actually went into the home of Simon, who was later called Peter, Simon Peter. And in that home, the mother-in-law was ill, so he healed her. And they must have enjoyed a really nice day, Sabbath day together, probably a day of rest. They'd been to worship in the morning, and they were probably just enjoying rest in the afternoon. And it had been an interesting meeting in the synagogue, because Jesus had taught like they'd never heard before. And he had driven out a demon, an evil spirit, out of a man who cried out, "We know who you are." So Jesus told that demon to be quiet and set that man free. And so the whole of the synagogue were talking about Jesus that day. I can imagine nobody had ever done this before, and nobody ever taught like Jesus. He kind of taught, when he taught, there was grace, but there was authority. So it was like you knew that this was it, but there was grace and love attached to that authority. And so, to be honest, Simon Peter must have felt, "Do you know what? I've chosen the right man to follow. This has been a phenomenal day." But after sunset, because that's the time, I believe, when Sabbath ends, the whole town gathered at the door because they knew Jesus was there. And they all started to knock on Simon Peter's door. Can you imagine his wife? "Peter, the whole town's here." And everybody gathered. I just sometimes like to think about the practical details of that. I just think, have we got enough coffee in? If the whole town shows up, do we have enough? Well, of course, they didn't come for the coffee. They came for Jesus. And they couldn't all fit in. I can't imagine the whole town fitting into Simon and his wife's house. And so I would imagine Jesus was on the doorstep, or they were filing in some orderly fashion, and all of them were getting healed, and he healed everyone. And loads of demons left people, and they got set free. And I can imagine when they went to bed that night to sleep, I don't know how long that took, they must have said, imagine Peter and his wife. What a day. You've done it now, his wife would have said. You started following Jesus. Look what's happened. It's got busy. And I thought I was busy before. You know, you'd have had this conversation. I'm exhausted. Yeah, but wasn't it awesome? Wasn't it amazing to see those people we've known for years healed and set free? Wasn't it an incredible time? And they must have started to ask some questions. Who really is this Jesus? Because to them, we know that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. But to them, they were in a process of understanding of who this was. And Jesus was showing them and teaching them who he was as they went along. And so they must have eventually dropped off. But I can imagine after that kind of meeting, I've been the same. When I've seen miracles and healings and just seeing God do some awesome stuff, I found it really hard to sleep. So, you know, it might have been 3 o'clock in the morning when eventually they nodded off. But as it is with people, they wanted more. So they came back to that house saying, we want to see Jesus again. And Simon couldn't find him. He wasn't in the house anymore. He'd gone. And Jesus, as we've just read, had gone off to pray. He wanted to be alone with God. He went into a quiet place, a deserted place. And I can imagine Jesus' prayer. And I can imagine him saying to the Father, it's what we always wanted for people. Heaven came. This is what we are here for. To see people's lives liberated from sickness, set free from Satan, and to hear the word of Jesus and the saving power of his words. And towards the end of the prayer time, Simon and a few companions showed up and probably interrupted this perfect communion with Jesus and the Father and said, they'd gone everywhere looking. Eventually they found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And I can just imagine their kind of, come on, this is brilliant. Let's go back home. I've got toast on and coffee. Let's get back home because we need to do what we did last night, because last night was so awesome. Let's do it again. And Jesus replied to their everyone's looking for you. Now, if I heard everyone in the town is looking for Jesus, I'd lie down and say, Jesus, thank you. At last, we've got a move of God. Wouldn't you? The whole of Taunton and the region, or your village where you're from, or your town, everyone's looking for you. Hallelujah! Yes. They're coming for the miracles. Surely, Jesus, we're really onto a great thing here. Come on, let's go back. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. Now, I don't think you and I at the first reading know the kind of, that's ridiculous. Why go somewhere else when we've got it so good here? For them, it wouldn't have computed in their head. Why do we have to go somewhere else? We had just such an awesome time last night. We don't need to get anywhere else. We just need you, the ingredient, back with us. We don't need to move on with the ingredient. We need the ingredient with us. And Jesus would have heard something from the Father because he knew that what everybody had experienced the night before, he wanted everybody else to experience. So in other words, he didn't want to keep that experience. He wanted to share that experience. He wanted to go out to new people with the word about the kingdom and heal and deliver everyone. And so his vision wasn't to go back to good meetings. His vision was to go to new people. Now, there aren't many people that have that kind of leadership quality, because most people go where people want them to go. Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus actually was never led by where people wanted him to be. He was led by where God wanted him to be. And you and I can be so led by the pull of a crowd, or even the pull that we have on the inside of us that wants to be in a good time all the time. You know, we as a church are so blessed. And I don't believe that's going to stop. I believe it's going to increase. I don't believe the meetings we have are going to kind of stop. I believe we're going to grow in the things of God. We're going to see more and more of the activity of the Holy Spirit. We see healings. Every week we hear of testimonies of what God is doing, healing people through the body and through the ministry here. It's only just a start. It's going to carry on. But we're not just here to have good meetings. We are, but there is another vision that's in the heart of God. And never ever will it change until Jesus returns. And that vision is for people who haven't yet heard, or people who haven't yet been impacted with the power of heaven, with the power of deliverance and healing that Jesus brings. And so Jesus saying to the disciples, let's go somewhere else, was radical. It was actually, they had to decide, would they be pulled back to their family, their friends, their little community, or were they going to be real followers of Jesus? Because if we're pulled back, a movement will become a monument. And in every stage of Christian history, whenever the church has been locked in on events and experiences and not locked into the vision that Jesus has for the whole world to seek and save the lost, whenever a church or a person gets locked into me and God and nice times, or us and God and great times, and loses sight of that heavenly vision, it becomes a monument that is stale, unchanging, doesn't carry the life of God. But Jesus has come for a movement. A movement of people who live in the blessing of all that Jesus wants for his church, meetings, meeting together, that's what the scripture says. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So it's not talking about not having community life. It's about community life spilling out together into those who don't yet know Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you go. He said, let us go. Isn't that brilliant? He said, come with me. Let's go. And the disciples weren't individually with Jesus. They were together in that, let's go, because I've got others I want to preach to. He said there are others that need to hear the message. And Romans puts this really clearly. We need to know our Bibles. Why do people need to hear the preaching of the gospel? Jesus went everywhere preaching. The church, the early church, went everywhere preaching. That word preach means proclaiming, speaking, declaring. And Jesus wanted to go and preach because he wanted to proclaim the good news so that everybody would have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so preaching is something that should be part of our everyday life, not just from a platform like this, but from the platform of a hairdresser's seat, or from the platform of your office desk, or for the school at which you work and the people that you touch, or the job or community that you live amongst. They are the ones that need to hear the message that Jesus died for their sins and rose again from the dead. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. Will be saved. Won't just have a different, more, better life. But we'll be saved. Saved from sin. Saved to God. In other words, restored in right relationship with God through faith alone. And saved from eternal hell. Now, this tug of war goes on in you and me and in the church all the time. I want to stay and be blessed. Jesus wants me to go and give. And there are times where we do need to stay together and be blessed. But Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. We've had so much blessing. Most of you are better taught than church pastors and leaders in China or India. You have more knowledge of God than probably the majority of the church in the world. But we've got to understand that the knowledge that we have is to be given out. And you don't have to stand with a microphone or proclaim it. You just need to speak it. You know, you need to know Jesus. Not just because he heals you, but because he's actually come to save you. And as a church, we need to know what he's saved us from. Not just saved us for. We need to know what we've been saved from and what Jesus died for us to actually accomplish. See, our vision can be so easily on ourselves and our little world of blessing. And our little kind of, Jesus, solve my problems. I can imagine if Jesus had agreed to go back with the disciples that day, they'd have sat him down and said, right, now let's get into a counseling ministry. Because now you've healed everybody physically, there's so much, we've got such a problem with Auntie Susie. We've had a problem with her for years, I'm sure you could sort her out. And by the way, my kids, how do I sort that? And Jesus would have been kind of jammed into a kind of restrictive thing of let's just make sure everybody's happy. Does God want you happy? Yes, he wants you to cast all your cares onto him. But he also says, let's go somewhere else. Let's not forget that there are others who haven't yet heard. Jesus, when he sees people, I can imagine when he came out of prayer that day, he kind of connected with God the Father. And he saw, Father, it was fantastic last night, but look at all of these nearby villages. And they'd have talked about it, and the Father would have said, yeah, you go then. Take the disciples and get out there. Don't stay here, go there. And so Jesus would have had this, we've got to go. And when Jesus sees people that don't know him, we know, Matthew's gospel tells us, he looks at them with compassion. Not with judgment, because we won't reach a world with judgment. We can only reach people with the compassion or love of God that actually is moved, that they get into such a mess because of sin and rebellion against God. Their lives are in such a mess because of sin and rebellion, and because of Satan, who harasses and oppresses them. And so Jesus looks at them. I can imagine him looking at people today, because he does. He sees them all, and I don't know how his heart takes it. I have no idea how God's heart takes in the whole suffering of humanity, because he sees them all. And he is moved with compassion. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. We have a shepherd. We've got a good shepherd. We know him. We hear his voice. We have his word, his promises, his spirit living in us. He's shepherding us into heaven. How good is that? They don't have a shepherd. And he looks with compassion today. Those people walking down the street, those people driving, those people working in the hospital today. He sees them with compassion. And he says, let's go somewhere else. Because it's people that take the message of Jesus. Angels don't. Otherwise the job would have been done by now. But God has entrusted it to people to preach the message of Jesus, so that people can come to know Jesus and be saved. But I also believe, because scripture is full of this, when Jesus looks at the multitudes who don't know him, he says, as we know in Peter, I don't want anyone to perish. That none should perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes. And you can't believe until you hear, because faith comes from hearing the message about Jesus. But his heart was that none should perish. And so Jesus was eternally minded. He had eternity in his mind when he looked at people. Do we? Because if all we're thinking of is healing them, we haven't got the complete picture. I'm all for healing because that's Jesus' will for people. But that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is eternity. You know, have you ever watched a movie where it comes to the end and you think, oh, well, that's the end. And then suddenly there's another scene. I think that's what it's going to be like for people when they die. They think that's the end, but there's another scene, and it goes on forever. And we can't look at people without the vision that is true, which is eternity. So if I look at you, you're an eternal spirit. Wherever you live in eternity is down to your choice to believe and follow Jesus. And to believe doesn't mean to pray a prayer. It means to give your whole life and surrender to Jesus Christ and follow him wherever he leads. That's a believer. It's not a prayer. It's a person who is Lord and Christ. And so I can look at you and say, you're in eternity forever with Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confessed him as such, and have chosen to leave and follow Jesus. Leave behind the old life and follow Jesus in the new life. And I will see you there. By the grace of God. We will be there as long as we continue to believe and walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a given that everybody hearing this message will be saved. And it's for you and I to make sure that we work out our salvation with fear that one day we will stand before God, and trembling that we're here to do God's will. The God of love is also the King of kings and Lord of lords and judge of the living and the dead. Woof. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so he has eternity in his mind when he's thinking, we need to go somewhere else. And may the Lord in his grace, and I mean to motivate you by the Spirit this morning, not by a push from me. May the Lord put in our hearts a let's go somewhere else from Jesus. Not from me, because this is the word of the Lord that I'm preaching. Jesus is saying, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages and towns. It's not talking about leaving and going somewhere else, another church or, you know, popping off somewhere else. He's talking about let us go to nearby territory where there are people that don't know Jesus. Now, I am fascinated when I read through the New Testament how many times that Jesus spoke about a place that none of us really think exists, which is hell. I don't actually think we really think it exists. And sometimes I don't think I do. I mean, I know it in my head, but if I really believed it, I would live completely different. If I really believed in hell, as I believe in heaven, I would think, and I live very, very different to the way that I live now. Would you? It's just a question. Instead of skimming across the amazing amount of scriptures that Jesus speaks on hell, I mean, it's like, oh, I need to wake up a little bit to that dimension. And Jesus was teaching in Luke, you can turn there if you like, we're not going to go onto it too long. But in Luke chapter 16, he's got eternity in mind. And he wants to bring that vision into everybody he speaks to. Not just the church, I believe. I believe he wants people to know that don't know Jesus and won't accept him, that there is an eternity. So this isn't just news for the church. I believe this is news for the world. And the good news is this is why he came to save us from hell. Okay, so that's the good news. Jesus came to save us from this place. And he's teaching, and it's got lots of different messages in this, but I'm just going to speak about a couple of things. Verse 19 of chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. At his gate means God brought him close, like some of our neighbors around us. At his gate was laid a beggar called Lazarus, and he was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, this is the sobering thing here. Between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from us, from there to us. He answered and said, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abram replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, when Jesus is speaking about this, it's like a curtain is unveiled and we see into eternity. You know, when you go to the theater, you don't know what the scene is until the veil is removed. And the Word of God, Jesus, removes that veil so we can get a glimpse into eternity. And it's what a vision. This isn't a movie that is generated by man. This is God's true picture of the future. And there are these two guys called just simply a rich man and one called Lazarus. And I want to say to you that if you're rich, it doesn't exclude you from heaven as long as you believe in Jesus. So God doesn't say rich out, poor in. It's only those who die with faith in Christ. Okay, so it's not because he's rich that he didn't get in. It's because he wasn't rich towards God. And actually, if you could take it a step further, James says, show me your faith by what you do. So, as Christians, you can also tell we're Christians because of what we do. So if Lazarus showed up on your doorstep and you didn't give, it's questionable whether you have a new heart. Because show me your faith by what you do, not just by what you say. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Not do what I say. So don't go calling Jesus Lord and don't do anything about it. Now, the beggar is a believer, and we also know, because we know the revelation of the scripture, that God doesn't want people in poverty. But this is just Jesus speaking a story that is giving us an insight into how people live in this life does not determine about where they're going. So the Jewish people had this thinking that if you were rich, it must mean that God's favor was on your life. Because they related that to Abraham. And if you were poor, you must have sinned. And Jesus is correcting their theology with this story. Because it's actually the poor that got in. But he only got in because of faith. So it's not a sin to be rich. But if you die without faith, you die in sin. Without faith in Jesus, you are a sinner. And you can't go to heaven. Now, the rich man and the poor man died. Now, I know this isn't news to you, but we all will. Death is a great leveler. Doesn't matter what your position is in this life, one day, you will breathe your last breath on this terra firma. And I trust that you will live a long, healthy life serving Jesus in his plan. But one day we are all going to expire. And on that day, when many of us think it's the end of the movie, this parable tells us that the poor believer went and was taken to Abraham's, into his care, basically. That's what it means. And this is before Jesus ascended, because actually now, in Christ, if you're a believer, you have angels. And the last ministry of your angel is to carry you into the presence of God. I love my angels. They're ministers to the heirs of salvation. Who's an heir of salvation? Okay, so they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Their last job, when you breathe your last breath, take you into the presence of God. As long as you die in faith, a true believer in Jesus Christ. But the rich man, when he died, he was taken to a different place. And there are three kind of different descriptions of hell in Scripture. And one that you will read in Scripture, if you read the New Testament, is Hades. Have you ever heard the word Hades? Well, if you think about Hades with Jesus, Jesus went and took the keys of Hades and death, took them off Satan, won the victory over death and hell, and said, I am alive forevermore. He won that victory for us. But because the rich man didn't accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and live out his life of faith, he ended up in Hades, which isn't the final hell. And he describes how that felt. He was in agony. He knew what was he felt, so he could feel. He could speak. And so departed human spirits aren't just gone. You can still speak. You can still hear. You can still feel. You can still touch. You can still taste. So essentially, you're still alive, but spiritually alive. But Hades is the place where all will go without Jesus Christ forgiving their sins, and them receiving Jesus and believing in his name. And it's a place of torment and agony. And it's like, Hades is like a jail. A jail, if you think about it, is a kind of place where you are put in waiting. And this place is you're in waiting until the final judgment. And that judgment is before the great white throne. And if you see the great white throne, it's over. We won't see that throne. We'll be judged, but differently in Christ. We'll be judged for what we've done with what he asked us to do. Yeah? We will receive a judgment one day, but it's different. We won't be judged and sent to hell. You've been saved from hell if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord. So, in this waiting room, they're waiting for the final judgment. And there's torment, no mercy, there's no water, there's no change. You can't change from that position. Once you die, physical death, you cannot, this is where the Catholic religion is wrong. You can't pray somebody through to heaven. The decisions and choices for eternity are made in the here and now. Now, God's mercy is so amazing, and it's pictured when Jesus died on the cross with the man on the criminal at his side, who said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, if you have lost a loved one who you don't know where they went, the best thing is to say, Lord, I know at the last minute you'd have tried to reveal yourself like you did to that criminal. And if I wasn't there, you were. Because you loved them so much, you wanted them saved. Or you sent somebody I didn't know about. Come on, God is better than you are at seeking to save the lost. And so we don't know everything here. But we do know enough to say, We need to go out and tell people about Jesus. So God may have done something at their last breath. I was with somebody in a coma, and I preached the gospel to her while she was mentally in a coma, but I spoke to her. And I know peace came into her heart and body because she just relaxed. And I believe on that deathbed, she had an angel that took her into God's presence because she believed. And then we have the jellyfish man story, don't we? Who he actually died, and God said, got him praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, forgive me my sins." And he actually physically died, but he got saved. So our God is merciful. Yes, so if you have seen somebody in your family or those you love die, you don't know, but you do know that God is so good, he will have done everything to bring that person to glory. Isn't he wonderful? Our Jesus, our Savior. However, Jesus is actually, when he's praying that day, he's actually saying, "I see eternity when I see people." Because sometimes you and I can not be that stirred up about reaching somebody. All we want is nice meetings. We just want every prayer and our lives sorting out all the time. In fact, we could keep busy this crowd here forever until we go to glory. But actually, this isn't totally what we're keeping busy on. We are to love one another, and I hear such great testimonies about how true family. I talked to Sam and Catherine before the meeting. Their faith group was apparently awesome this week. It was just of another order. And that's what we're talking about. We are family. And we're not losing family. We're winning more family. Yes, we're not losing family. We're gaining family. We've got brothers and sisters who have yet to come. But we must have eternity on our mind. Eternity on our mind when we look at the Great Commission, when we look at what Jesus says, when we see that Jesus said, "Do you know what? I could stay, guys, and we'd have a lovely time together because being with Jesus is." But he's basically saying, we need to get this out. We need to get the word out. We need to get the message out. We need to go out. Because we're the carriers of the presence. God is with us. We're not going out alone. We're going out with Jesus. And we're going to go out in teams together. Because it's better together to win people to Christ. But we've got to get going. And so I believe that Jesus wants his church and every single one of us to have the curtain open all the time in our vision of eternity. Don't be clouded and let that shut and think everything's about this. Don't be problem focused. Don't be always focused on, well, I'm getting married, I'm sorting the kids, I've got my house situation, I've got my job. Let's go somewhere else. And I believe that with everything else, and I think it's amazing, if we start going somewhere else, the house, the marriage, the job, everything else gets sorted. Because Jesus said, didn't he, there's a promise attached to seeking first the kingdom. All things will be. And so it's not that he doesn't care about those things. It's that he actually sorts those things when we live going out for somebody. And you won't win the whole world. And neither will I. But I can win somebody. I can win somebody to Jesus and to heaven. I can save them from eternity in torment. That is why I've come, that I might preach the good news to everyone. Let's stand together. Praise God.